Thanks for joining us for today's message. We want to encourage you to visit mbcocala.com if you would like to support this ministry financially. You can also send us an email to godstories@mbcocala.com if you have a story to share about how God is working in your life. Enjoy the message.
Before we do anything else today, help me welcome our online audience. So glad that you could join us. We speak peace to your home this morning. You know, it's cool to me that every time we gather together, however many people are in this building, there's usually always hundreds who are watching by internet, and that's an incredible resource. I love knowing that the message is not just here, but it goes out all over the world. So that's why we stop and we acknowledge them and we greet them. Well, how many of y'all are having a good summer so far? I'm what you call a seasons guy, okay? Whatever season we're in, that's my favorite season. But right now, I love summer, and I think we all love being able to kind of slow the pace just a little bit, to rest, to go on a vacation if you have the opportunity. I don't know, maybe you're just saying you can't wait for summer to be over so the kids will go back to school. But we are taking advantage of summer around here. Now, a lot of churches kind of slow things down or they scale back during the summer, but we're kicking it full steam ahead. This past Friday, we had one big family night. Any of y'all make it out to that? We had over 1,400 people come and celebrate what God is doing in our kids' ministry. And just to see so many kids excited about Jesus, that is a cool thing. Right now, we're in the summer semester of our small groups. And so we have over 100 different small groups meeting around the county every week doing life together. As he mentioned on the video, we have Growth Track happening every Sunday. And if you haven't gone through that, I encourage you to jump into Growth Track as we help you to discover your purpose. And then we have people getting plugged in and learning the value and the joy that is in serving through being a part of our dream team. On top of all the life-giving things that are happening here in our community, we have this summer series that has taken place, and we're just expectant that God will do something powerful over these few weeks in this series. But I wanted to encourage you and remind you, Pastor Tim is on sabbatical, and he will be back with us in the middle of July, and he may be away, but you're not on sabbatical, all right? So you guys are good. Y'all are here at church today, and he wants to encourage y'all to make it out for the rest of the series. But I want to encourage you each day to keep him in your prayers. Keep him in the family in your prayers, that he would be recharged, refueled, and refreshed, and that when he returns in July, you guys are probably going to need seatbelts for these chairs, because I think he's going to come back pretty fired up. But how many of y'all were here last Sunday for the kickoff of our summer series? Did y'all enjoy Pastor Bernard Scott? Bernard is an incredible man of God, and as he mentioned, he's known my parents for over 20 years. I've known him the last several years, and then he worked alongside Pastor Ryan and Pastor Tom, who are on our staff. He's a close friend to this house, but that was actually the first time that he preached here at Meadowbrook. But I could say, looking at the feedback following that, it won't be his last. And we were out of town, but I watched online, and I could tell he was instantly a house favorite here at Meadowbrook. But leading into this Sunday, I started to get a little bit of a complex, okay? And I'll tell you why. We promoted this summer series. We've got the word out. We've been inviting people. We've marketed it and generated excitement. There's billboards around town. And we kick off week one with this hilarious, well-dressed, sharp, charismatic, soulful black man. And then we follow it up in week two with the whitest white boy here at Meadowbrook Church. I was a little overwhelmed. I mean, he set the bar high last week. He brought it, and I'm like, why don't we just have him do week two? He even had cool socks. I'm just wearing like these old gray socks that I found. Then he gets up here and he sings for y'all. He didn't just sing like a line of a song half-heartedly. He sang like a verse and a chorus and a bridge, and then came back to the chorus and tied it together with this story about how he sang that song at a party when he was in high school and ended up leading like 60-something of his friends to Jesus. And that's awesome, but I'm pretty sure if I were to sing for you right now, you'd probably leave your seat, go to your car, and call it a week. And so I said to Pastor Ryan, I said, how do I follow Bernard? Am I supposed to get up there and sing? He said, the only way you will beat that is if you get up there with an electric guitar and play Stairway to Heaven. So, where's my guitar? No, I'm totally kidding. I am here today. I'm going to be me. I'm excited about the word that God has put on my heart, and I am praying that it speaks to you right where you're at in your life. But I want to challenge you to do something. We had the 9 o'clock service, the 10:30 service, both were packed, and those were the earlier services. So you guys should have the most energy and the most rest. I want to invite you, let's make this a dialogue. If I say something, I want to hear amen, or preach it, or clap, or whatever. Let you know that you're with me. And the better you do, the better I'm going to do. Sound good? Yeah. All right. Let's get moving. How many of y'all have been on a vacation this summer, or you're planning on taking a vacation? Hey, vacations are good. I'm a firm believer in rest and in switching up the routine. And, you know, I realize some people with schedules and work and finances, you're not always able to take a vacation. But even if you get a day here or there, make sure you rest and that you take advantage of that. My family just got back from a few days up in the Smoky Mountains in Tennessee. And I was kind of raised vacationing there. We'd go there every summer. And it was cool this time because we went and we took our five-year-old and our two-year-old, and to watch them experience that for the first time was a cool thing. Kind of relit the excitement within us. So, you know, I think everyone anticipates vacation. You look forward to it. You look back at certain trips you've had in the past with good memories, and you talk about that. But then I think there's also those trips that we all can relate to where something happened between departure and arrival that had you questioning if you ever, in fact, would reach your arrival. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Something happened between point A and point B, a series of events. It could have been a delay. It could have been a detour. It could have been a flat tire, a delayed flight, lost luggage, someone got sick, your family got in a fight, whatever it is, the series of events took place that had you asking the question, are we there yet? Can you relate? And so today I want to share a message with you called, Are We There Yet? Are We There Yet? I have a five-year-old, as I mentioned. In fact, he's five today, so happy birthday to Gavin. I've got my hands full, and he's starting kindergarten in just a few months, but he is a boy, he's very inquisitive. He has lots of questions, and so when we are riding in the car, of course, one of those questions that he has every time is, Are We There Yet? Kids think that by asking this question over and over and over again, that it somehow will help you magically get to your destination quicker. If you're a parent or if you've ever been in that setting, you know that it just makes the trip longer. And so a few months ago when my family relocated back here from Texas, we were ready to get home. We were ready to get back to Ocala and get back here to Meadowbrook, and felt like our season there was up. And so it was moving day. Our truck was loaded. It was already on its way. And so we had rested well. We had loaded up the SUV. Katie and I had music for the road. How many of you know road tunes are good? That helps you on a trip. We had coffee. That's a good thing. We were rested. The kids were strapped into their seats. They had their blankets, their cups of juice, their little iPads. We were ready to go. And I said, okay, this is a 16-hour drive if we make good time, but regardless of how many stops we have to take, we're going all the way through. I didn't want to stop and spend the night anywhere. And so we were in the car, we get buckled in, we pray, and I said, all right, let's go. So we pull out of the driveway, leave the neighborhood, 5 minutes up the road, we're not even to the interstate, and Gavin says, are we there yet? And so I can't help but laugh in that moment, because that's the classic scenario from every family sitcom or movie where that kid asks, are we there yet? Well, of course, it didn't stop with that one time. Of course, he continued to ask this question over the next few hours. And so finally, I told him, I said, buddy, listen, it's going to make this trip seem a lot longer if you keep asking that question. We've got quite a trek ahead of us, but I promise you, if you stop asking, it'll go by quicker. Just rest. And in fact, when we get into Ocala, when we turn onto Mimi Street, because we were staying with my parents for a week when we first got back. So when we turn onto Mimi Street, I'll let you know that we're close to Mimi's house, and then you'll know that we're almost there. And so he said, yes, sir. About a half hour went by, and he hasn't said anything. It's the longest window of time that he's been silent, and I'm like, he got it. He got it. We're in the middle of nowhere in Louisiana, and Gavin says, hey, Dad. I said, yeah. And he goes, is this Mimi's road? I said, no, son, this is not Mimi's road. As you can imagine, the questioning went on, and we made it about as far as Pensacola that night. Still had a good ways of driving. It was like 10:30. The grace had completely lifted off my patience. And we found an exit. We pulled off. We stayed in a hotel, and we finished the trek the next morning. But I think we can all relate to that question, are we there yet? Stuff happens in life, and you're wondering, is this over? Or can we just get there already? And So today I want to talk to you, asking that question, are we there yet? I may use the analogy or the metaphor of a vacation or a trip, but I'm not so much talking about a vacation. I'm talking about the road of life. The fact that each and every one of you was designed uniquely by God. He's given you a set of passions and interests and gifts and a unique calling to your life. And some of you may be fully aware of what he's called you to, and you're pursuing that. Maybe some of you are still praying about that. Maybe right now as I talk, you're thinking about a financial investment or going back to school or relocating your family or a career endeavor or a business startup. Whatever it is, you're aware of something you feel God is calling you to do. And I think, in fact, I know that God doesn't always call us to what is easy. Usually God calls us to things that are much bigger than ourselves. But that's the cool part, is because he's the one calling us. So he's going to give us the strength and the ability and the favor to do what he's calling us to do. He's not expecting us to do it based on our own strength. And life isn't always smooth sailing, especially for those who are called by God. I think scripture has enough evidence of that. You look at the lives of people that God used mightily, Paul or David, or just find anyone in scripture. And he took ordinary, flawed people. He commissioned them with a great task. Usually they faced a lot of adversity and resistance, but with his help, they made it through those things and went on to do amazing things for God. And I think our lives are no different. I think we can draw much strength and encouragement and perspective by studying the lives of people in Scripture and applying that to our life as we fulfill the call that God has placed on us. Amen. But I want to let you know today, good news, no matter what you go through on the path ahead, God will be with you through it. Isaiah 43, 1 through 2 says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you walk through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and that flame shall not consume you." Notice the key word there is through. The 23rd Psalm says, "When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death." It doesn't say that there won't be valleys, or there won't be rivers, or there won't be fire. It's not saying that, but it does say when those things come, he will be with us through those things. Whatever you're facing now, you will make it through that. You will come out on the other side because he is with you. So today, we're going to look at the central passage I'm going to be talking out of. It's Acts 27, and we're looking at an event in the life of Paul. Now, I don't know who your favorite is, but I love the life of Paul. Paul was someone that God used mightily. But yet Paul was a complete heathen. Paul persecuted Christians. And yet God had work that he wanted Paul to do. And so in this miraculous experience on the road to Damascus, Paul encounters God and he turns his life around and he goes on to pursue the call of God in his life. He writes over half of the New Testament. He helps to establish and instruct the beginnings of the local church. And he goes to preach the gospel to anyone and everyone that he can, anyone who would hear it. That's a huge thing. And God took this broken, messed up person to do those things. So I think God has big plans for each and every one of us. And with his help, we can do those things. So we're looking at Acts 27. And this is Paul's voyage to Rome. He is setting out to fulfill Jesus' intention to preach the gospel to the Jews and to the Gentiles and to the ends of the earth. And this chapter is written from the perspective of Luke, who was a physician accompanying Paul on this journey. And so they're setting out to Rome. And I want you to realize that this is like an exciting story. To just read these few chapters, it's an adventure. I picture like a Greek epic, like Homer's The Odyssey, or maybe you're not a reader, but maybe you've seen the movie Troy with Brad Pitt. Picture they're on this boat in the middle of the ocean with winds and a storm and a shipwreck, and it's exciting. I think they should make a movie out of it. But the thing that's amazing to me is not only has Paul answered the call to do what God has called him to do, it's this huge call, okay, to take the gospel and to go where he's going. That's a daunting task on its own, with smooth sailing. But yet Paul is going on this journey as a prisoner. So he's got that working against him. And then in verse 4, Luke writes that the winds were against them. From the very get-go, they realize that there may be a storm ahead. So he has things working against him, but yet he is pressing ahead. And this is what I think is the case in our lives. A lot of times the difference between where we are and where God is calling us to be is the uncertainty that we're unwilling to endure. What's holding us at point A and from getting to point B is that uncertainty. I think I'm preaching a little better than you're responding. That was tweetable right there. The difference between where you are and where God wants you to be is that uncertainty you're unwilling to endure. But I think you have to believe enough in the call of God on your life that whatever lies ahead, whatever uncertainty, whatever winds may be against you, you trust enough in his plan and you remain obedient to the task, that you will step out and that you will start and you will not let those things hold you back. You know, Paul knew hardship well. Paul knew what it meant to suffer. He knew what it meant to be persecuted. And yet through those things, he always remained obedient to the task that was at hand. I can think of another figure in Scripture who this is a similar situation, but yet he didn't, he would be the example we don't want to follow, okay? And I'm talking about Jonah. Jonah is called by God to go and speak to the people of Nineveh. Well, Jonah decides that he doesn't want to go speak to the people of Nineveh. In fact, he decides he's going to go do his own thing and go the other way, and he's going to run from God. Sometimes I think in life there may be things before us and it would be easier, that thought crosses your mind, it'd be easier just to go this way. I don't know if I want to do that. And so Jonah goes the other way and he hitches a ride on this boat, and these sailors, they hit a huge storm. Well, they believe that someone on the boat is cursed, and they boil it down, they realize, oh, it's Jonah. They throw Jonah overboard. Jonah is fed into the belly of a large fish. Many say it was a whale. He spends a few days in there, and then he spit on to dry land. It's then, after he's gone through all of that, at that point he decides, oh, okay, now I'll follow God and go do what he's calling me to do. I'll preach to the people of Nineveh. I think we should follow the example of Paul. And even though there may be resistance in front of us, even though there may be some winds that we detect, we obediently follow what God is asking us to do, rather than run the other way, go through hardship we could have avoided, only to end right back up at the starting line where we should have began. You know what I'm saying? Let's follow the example of Paul. Here's one thing I've learned in my life. You might not always be completely ready in the natural to answer the call of God. We're humans with a flesh and with a mind, and we like to reason and we like to analyze, and if you're like me, you overanalyze, and we're very good at weighing the pros and the cons, and we just as soon could talk ourselves into anything or out of anything. Can you relate to that? There's been things in my life where I would one day wake up and think, okay, yeah, I'm doing this, and then later that day, you get thinking about something, you add some more cons to the con list, and then the next morning, you're like, nah, I don't think I want to do that. We're very good at that. But when it comes to the call of God, I think you might always find some way that you're going to reason or find doubt in the back of your head, or that maybe it's the people around you and they're saying, well, you're crazy. Why would you do that? Or you're not able to do that. But you just have to get to a place you realize, okay, I might not always ever be completely ready. You just have to be completely willing. Amen? Amen? When we stepped out, we were preparing a year and a half ago to step out and move to Texas. We knew God had put this on our heart. We knew that there was things he wanted to do through that experience. But there was a lot of days I woke up, and in the natural, I wasn't ready. I didn't want to leave. I could have talked myself out of it. But I got to a point where I had to just decide, okay, I'm going to be completely willing. I open myself up. It's saying, God, I trust you. I surrender to you enough. I have faith in you enough that whatever you've laid before me, whatever you're calling me to, you will help me to get there. And the natural, it may be hard. Just make yourself completely willing. I think worry is something a lot of times that we struggle with. In fact, I know worry is something we struggle with. And it's easy to follow God's plan for your life when everything is going well. When everything is going how you expected, it's easy to remain obedient to the task. But what about when things don't go according to plan? What about when a curveball comes your way? What about when nothing looks like how you expected it? Or you hit a setback or a storm or a financial hardship, or someone has said something discouraging to you, or your marriage is on the rocks, or whatever it is, you find these things happening. Everything starts to cave in. I think that's when the level of your faith and your trust is truly put to the test. when things don't go according to plan. And what happens is when we lose sight of the call of God on our life, or we lose sight of his promise or the big picture, we lose sight of that and we allow our focus to drift just to our immediate circumstances, just through what we're going through at that time. When that focus shift takes place, that's when we fall into worry. Amen. Worry is a trap. Worry is a sick cycle, and it can get a hold of you. And we have to make sure that we have the big picture. We have to make sure that our focus is on what God called us to do. You know, I think of Peter, when God called him out of the boat to walk on the water towards him. When Peter first stepped out, his eyes are on his master, and he's walking towards him. And then his focus adjusts. He begins to look at the waves and the wind and the water around him. That's when he starts to worry, and that's when he begins to sink. And so I would encourage you, regardless of what temporary hardship might come your way, focus on the eternal promise. Focus on the big picture. Focus on what God has called you to do. Don't lose sight of that. So we're going to pick up in verse 7 and read through verse 12. It said, "We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off of Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go farther, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmon. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lasea. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, because even the fast was already over." Now key in on this part right here. Paul advised them, saying, "I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there. So in this situation, Paul is the one with the big picture in mind. He's the one who knows where they're going, really why they've set out to go where God is calling him. And so he's thinking long term. But the crew sees, okay, the conditions are changing. And Paul's saying, listen, guys, let's stay put right here for now. This is what we need to do. Well, they're looking at the boat. They're looking at the captain. They're looking at, you know, their immediate circumstance and what potentially is on the brink. And so they improvise and they say, no, we're going to press through. We're going to keep sailing. And what happens a lot of times in our lives is when we begin to worry and we look at our immediate circumstances, losing sight of God's promise, we fall into worry and we attempt to control the outcome of our situation. We think that somehow, even by worrying, that right there is a level of control in our life. And improvising or going off course from what God has called you to do is never really worth it. Worry usually adds extra steps or detours or delays, and it gets you off course from where you should be. It's not our job to improvise. It's not our job to switch up what God is telling us to do. So many people try to custom fit scripture for their life or take something that God has called them to do and then try to improvise on it. Take Jonah, for instance. Deuteronomy 12:32 says, "Everything I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it." And so I take that to mean we need to take what God says at face value. We don't need to tweak it. We don't need to add to it or take away from it. We just need to hear what he says and obey it. We need to stay the course. How many of y'all know we live in a shortcut society? Get rich quick, get fit quick, Netflix, iTunes, fast food, drive-thrus. We get everything instant. And that's kind of how we've been wired now. And so we love shortcuts. I can think of plenty of times where riding with someone, and you probably can relate, usually it's the father or the husband figure driving the family somewhere, and dad decides he knows the shortcut. And it usually doesn't always pan out how it was planned. It usually leads to a detour or a delay or getting lost, and then you eventually get back on course to where you were headed when you wish you'd never taken that shortcut. Shortcuts usually aren't worth it. They usually don't pay off. I have a few examples of some shortcuts. Maybe you've done this before. Rather than take the time to set up the ironing board, lay your clothes out, do it the right way, you put the shirt on and then you realize there's a wrinkle. And so you try to just get it right there. I've never done it, but I know some people who it hasn't gone well for. In fact, this morning I was halfway tempted to try that just so I could relate and say that I did that, but I decided to just throw a sweater over instead. This next one, get fit quick. This is the Abhancer. What we have here is some type of mesh or cookie cutter, if you will, that is supposed to give the impression or the appearance of abs. I imagine if there's any results, they're temporary at best. And I hope this product doesn't exist. And further, I hope no one here actually owns this product. Let's go to the next one. This truck driver, I'm sure he thought this side street would get him somewhere quicker. But as you could tell, his route was probably delayed. And then this last one's a personal favorite. I love the irony of it. On the road to success, there are no shortcuts. Shortcuts are not worth it. When I was a teenager, our family went on a trip down to the beach just in the Gulf of Mexico. And we stayed at this beach house. We were there with a few other families. And we had all gone in on this big beach house that we were renting for the week. And it was four levels. And it had a laundry chute. A lot of people, a lot of homes don't have laundry chutes anymore, but this was a chute that, you know, it goes from each level, there's an access point, you throw your clothes in and it all comes out at the bottom where the laundry room is. And so I had brought along a friend with me, my friend Timmy, and some of you know him as Pastor Tim Nelson, one of our student pastors. And you know, Tim's a smaller guy, but he was a lot smaller back then. And so he thought it'd be a good idea, rather than to take the stairs down four flights, he says, I'm going to ride the laundry chute. So Tim gets in a ball. I'll never forget the sight of him cramming into this aluminum laundry chute. And then I'll never forget the sound of his body through the walls as you hear him tumbling down four levels. And then the sight of my mom's face at the bottom in the laundry room as she sees him come out of the hamper. A shortcut probably wasn't worth it. Another time I was in New York City with my dad. And it was just after I'd graduated high school. In New York, if you've ever been there, it's just a grid. And we'd been out walking for a while. We'd been sightseeing, got some food, doing whatever you do while you're in New York. And we were kind of tired. And Dad said, let's head back to the hotel. Let's rest up for a bit. And then we'll go get some dinner. And so he starts to walk back, you know, towards the hotel. He'd been there before. This was my first trip to New York. And I said, Dad, I think I know a quicker way. And he goes, really? I said, yeah. And I mean, it's a grid. There's really only so many ways to get to the same place. But he follows me. And so as we're going, the further we go, I'm realizing I don't know where I'm at. But it's New York. You can improvise. And so I'm kind of looking around. And finally, when I swallow my pride, you know, because I'm a guy, so it took me a while to swallow that pride. When I finally admitted that I didn't know where I was at, we were standing in front of the UN building. You know, the tall building with all the flags. You've seen it on TV. And I said, Dad, I don't know where we're at. And he goes, what gave it away? We were actually about like a 30-minute cab ride from our hotel. Not a walk, a 30-minute cab ride. So we hail a cab, we go back to our hotel, and we end up getting there. But we could have gotten there a lot quicker had we just taken the original course. What's my point? Shortcuts aren't worth it. So in this passage we just read, Paul gives them advice. They don't heed his caution. They decide to improvise, go their own route. And what happens then is they sail right into the eye of this storm. They ignore his advice and they hit this huge storm. Scripture calls it the Northeaster. Wicked winds and rain. And it's described like a typhoon. And I think of that scene on The Perfect Storm where George Clooney is driving his boat right into the wave and it's just getting higher and higher and higher. I like to picture that in this scenario. Now, they could have avoided this had they just stayed the course and listened to Paul, but they improvised. They went off course. They took matters into their own hands. And, you know, life isn't so much about what happens to us as much as it is about how we respond to what happens to us. However, what happens when we respond wrong, or we're so set that what we're doing is the right thing, and then we realize, gosh, I missed it. Well, I think I've got some good news. We serve a gracious God. He knew when he called you that you were flawed. He knew when he called each and every one of us that we're prone to wander. He knew everything we would ever do, but yet he dubbed us with whatever he's called us to do. He chose you to do that specific task. And so I think even if you get off course, even if you improvise, even if you detour, even if you hit a storm that you could have avoided had you just stayed on course, he's gracious enough and loving enough and believes in you enough to help you get back on course to do what he has commissioned you to do. Even if you mess up, God is gracious. So let's pick back up in verse 20. It says, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all our hope of being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and to whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men. For I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told.'" And so, even though they've gone off course, even though they've run into this storm, Paul is saying, take heart. Don't fear. We're still going to get where we're going. And so I believe it's part of my job today to tell you to take heart. However off course you feel you might have gotten, whatever storm you've run into that you feel as a result of your own carelessness, take heart. God's not done with you yet. Amen. It says you'll stand before Caesar. Guess what? You'll stand before Caesar. Not literally, but what God wants you to do, you're still going to get there. It will be just as he has said. And the course may change, your circumstances may change, but guess what? The guide, the captain, the navigator, he's unchanging. Amen. He's sovereign, he's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, he's everywhere present. He loves you, he has a plan for you, and he's going to help you get there. And I think in the course of life, when we set out to do the things God has called us to do, more important than how we start, more important than the things that happen along the way, the most important thing is that we finish well. Let's look at verse 39. It says, "Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and they left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion guard, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and for the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land." So they've gone through this shipwreck, they've gone through the storm, and now they're safely on land. And so they get to land, and Paul is going to help make this fire. So let's pick up in chapter 28, verses 3 through 5. It says, "When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened onto his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, 'No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live.' He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm." I love that. How it says he simply shook it off. I think that's yet another example for us. So he's gone through stepping out to answer this huge, daunting task to follow the call of God for his life. He starts off as a prisoner. From the beginning, there's winds against them. As they get going, he instructs the crew that they should stay put, and they don't listen. They go right into the storm. They hit this huge storm. Now they've shipwrecked. All these things have happened, but yet they make it to dry land. Finally, they can rest. So Paul goes to make this fire, and of all things, a viper, a deadly viper, comes out and latches onto his hand. After all the things he survived through, now this is it. This viper latches on. How many times for you has that felt like life, where you go through a series of events? When it rains, it pours, all right? And you finally get to a place where you feel like, okay, I can breathe. I've gotten through this. And then something else happens, and you're like, God, I don't know how much more I can take. I think we need to follow the example of Paul and shake it off. Shake it off. Don't let some little viper, after all you've been through, let something like that pop out and then try to take you down or to steal your joy or to throw you off course again. Paul's focus was not on the past. Paul's focus was not on even what was happening. It wasn't on the temporary. It was on the long term. His focus was ahead. And so in this moment, he could give up and freak out and drop dead, or he could say, you know what? My God brought me through this and this and this and this. And as much of a heathen as I was, he rescued me and commissioned me to do this. I believe enough in him that I'm not going to let this snake stop me from doing what he's called me to do. And he shakes it off. Amen? And so I want to encourage you, whatever you're facing today, shake it off. It won't be the last thing, but it's temporary. You will get through it. Paul's focus was always ahead. His perspective was always so healthy. He writes throughout the New Testament about pressing on, finishing the race, keeping the faith. So he shakes off this viper. The same people who were standing there who thought he was a murderer and that this was an act of justice to kill him, then they see, oh, he survived. He's a god. So these same people then usher him to the house of this prominent man in the community who's on his deathbed. Paul takes the opportunity to pray for this man, minister to him, and the man is miraculously healed. People see this, word spreads, more people in the community come before him, and he goes on to minister to them and heal more people. They are able to take shelter in this harbor on this island through the winter. They are able to get their ship together. The people there give them gifts and feed them and help them eventually to load up and set sail for that last part of the voyage to Rome. Paul goes on, you know the rest of the story. He goes on to do what God has called him to do. And so I think there's a reason that God is writing your story and not you. God knows how it all works together. He sees how all the plot lines and all the detours and everything that in the moment seem overwhelming, he sees that everything works together for our good and how it comes together for the finale. He knows how it finishes up. And I think if we were writing our story, we'd probably write it different. And it wouldn't pan out the way God desires. I think if we saw everything ahead of time, we might not ever start. I think if we were in control, we'd try to skip over all the, quote, hardship. But I believe those hardships or those storms or those winds are the very things that can produce great faith and joy within us. I have a friend who, he's a pastor at a on staff at a church down south. Him and his wife both work there. They have two kids, the same age as my kids, a five-year-old and a two-year-old. And their two-year-old little daughter, she was just diagnosed with a form of leukemia. And she has a pretty good prognosis from the doctor. She's already undergoing treatment. And they're surrounded by a community of people who are praying with them and standing with them and encouraging them and just watching afar. I've talked to them a few times. And just their perspective on the whole thing is incredible. But yet, it still is an unexpected thing. It's not an easy thing. It's not something that they foresaw ever having to go through. And when I switch places and I try to think of my two-year-old daughter with the same diagnosis, I don't know how I would be. I don't know how I would make it through some days. But yet, the way they're handling it is just so encouraging to me. And the other day, he posted this on Twitter. He said, "The things that we try to avoid and fight against, tribulation, suffering, persecution, are the very things that produce abundant joy within us." And I think if anyone in Scripture could relate to tribulation and suffering and persecution, it was Paul. And I don't subscribe to a school of thought that would say God causes things to happen in order to teach us a lesson. I don't believe that a good, loving God does that. However, I do believe that when things come our way, it is an opportunity to acknowledge our source, to put our faith in a God who is faithful. And when he proves himself faithful, we can give him all the glory. Amen? So when storms do come your way, when tests and trials do come your way, know that it is temporary. Know that you can direct your trust and your focus to God. He will give you the strength you need to persevere. And through that process, your faith will be stronger on the other side. Through that process, you will have greater joy. Through that event, you will have more gratitude. And you will be able to look back just as Paul did. And you'll say, "I survived this, and I survived this, and I went through that victoriously." And you shake off that viper. Or like David, he said, "I defeated the bear, I defeated the lion. What is this giant going to do?" Our life is the same way. Look at the things that God has brought you through. Learn from them and allow faith to be built within you and know that he is always going to be with you as you follow the path to answer the call of God on your life. I want to share one last story with you before I wrap up. When I was in high school, my dad was invited to speak at a Bible school in Bucharest, Romania. And the hosts of this Bible school were from the United States, and they invited him, and he said, "You know what, you want to come with me?" I said, "Yeah," and this is like the experience of a lifetime. And so we fly over there. We're supposed to be there for 2 weeks, but they had grown up skiing. And they said, you know what, why don't y'all get here a few days earlier, and we're going to take you to the ski lodge in the Transylvanian Alps. And we'll be able to do that before we actually start ministering at the Bible schools. So I was so excited about this. They grew up skiing. My dad had skied before. I'd never skied, but I was athletic, and I was just excited about this opportunity. I was ready to give it a go. So we get there, and we head out about 3 miles north of where they lived. Did I say 3 miles? 3 hours north of where they lived. And checked into this ski lodge in the middle of the Transylvanian Alps. It's beautiful. And so we go out that morning, freezing cold, and I've never skied. And so Dad rents me skis, and he hires an instructor to work with me for like a half hour before we actually tried any of the courses. And so I'm on these skis, and if you're on skis, even when you're good, it's still such a foreign feeling. I mean, your ankles can't move. It's just very awkward. And so I'm standing there feeling awkward already, not really getting the hang of it. My instructor didn't really speak much English. So there was that I was trying to overcome. I don't know what he's saying. So I can't really apply it. It was rough. So then I look up and I realize I don't see my dad. I've lost sight of my father. I'm looking around. We're in the middle of this huge white valley, peaks all around, all these people, but I don't see my dad. I don't see the hosts. And I'm standing there with this instructor that I couldn't really understand. And then I find out he does speak English. He looked at me and he said, "I need smoke break." So okay, I got that. He's going to go smoke. So he abandons me, and I'm standing there on these skis, and I just start to panic. I'm like, where's my dad? Like, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know where I'm at. And I just started to have this little breakdown. So I ditch my skis, and I'm trudging through the powder in these boots looking for my dad. And then he comes running up just a few minutes later. He goes, "Buddy, what are you doing?" And I said, I lost sight of you. And then my trainer or my guide left me. And he said, "Well, I was right here all along." He's like, "I was watching you." He was just farther off sitting by a tree. And I said, "Okay." And he said, "Well, where's your trainer?" I said, "I don't know." He said, "Where's the skis?" I said, "I don't know." So we said, "Well, we're paying for those, so let's go find them." So we go find the skis, end up getting with our hosts. And they're like, "You know what? We'll just teach Lee the basics. And then if he feels comfortable, we'll go ski some courses." So they work with me. I'm getting the hang of it. I feel better just having them around. We get on a ski lift, we head to the top of the mountain, and then we drop off the ski lift. So now at this point, I realize now that I have left the lift, the only way to the finish line is by going all the way down or riding on the back of an emergency snowmobile. But I was going to try and finish the course on my own. And so I did good for about the first 30 feet, and then the course starts to change, and there was no guardrails. Every turn, you could either go over the edge or you could crash into the sidewall. So I chose the latter. I crashed every time hitting that sidewall. And the cool thing was, every time I crashed, who was right there with me? My dad. He helped me up and helped me to keep going. So while into the course, we run into these hot shots who consider themselves professional skiers. And they almost ran me off the course. So then it kind of got feisty between them and my dad and the host of the Bible school. That's a whole other funny story in itself. So we survived that instance. And so finally, after 2.5 hours, a course that should have taken like 30 minutes, we come around this bend and I see we're on flat land again. I see the finish line. And everything that I had been through those last few hours, everything that happened on that course, suddenly didn't matter anymore. All those bumps, all those falls, they didn't matter. And when I crossed that finish line, the joy that was within me, the feeling of completing that far outweighed how disastrous that course leading up to it. My pants were full of snow. I was bruised. But I did it. I finished. And the best part was that my dad was there with me, helping me the entire time. And so what I want to leave you with today is this bit of encouragement. Whatever God is calling you to, whatever you've already gone through, whatever you're facing, whatever uncertainty lies ahead, this is what you need to know. Focus on the promise, not in your immediate circumstances. Put your faith in your Father, not in yourself or in anything else. Walk with Him and you will get there victoriously. Did you get anything at all out of this today?